Our Father, which is in heaven, thank you for this opportunity that we have to come and to study your word again. We invite the Holy Spirit to be here present, to be our teacher and our guide. Put your words in my mouth and let me not be seen, Lord, but let Christ be seen. Help us to learn more of your true character and who you really are in Scripture, and to answer even the difficult questions, Lord, that we might better know you and better be prepared to see you face to face when your Son returns. Bless us to this end. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before we start with tonight's seminar, is there anyone here for the first time this evening? It's your first night coming out. Tonight's the first night. Praise the Lord. We're glad you're here. Wow, a lot of first times. Praise God. We're glad you came out. I'm going to do a quick review so you know what we talked about last night. And if you would like more information on the way out at the information table, which has a lot of good information, by the way, there is a document, a Word document, with all of last night's information on it so that you can go through and study it more for yourself if you missed that. Last night, we laid out three main points. First, we talked about what is the purpose of Bible prophecy. And we saw, according to Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, John 14, 29, these two texts right there, that prophecy was given, future events were foretold, that one, we might know that God is the true God, and secondly, that we might have faith in the things that God says. We also saw five key principles of how to interpret the Bible. And to sum it up, the Bible interprets itself. Amen. We don't have to place our own interpretation upon Scripture, but the Bible actually is the key to unlock itself. And we practice this in a chapter in the book of Daniel, chapter 2. And we study this great metal man, the image of the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar. And we saw that the Bible interpreted this vision for us, and it showed us that it was an outline of these four major world empires that were going to rise and fall, and the division that was going to take place and last until the end of time. And we saw that this book was written during this time period, but it called by name all these kingdoms, and it gave us a strength and a validity and a belief and a faith in God's word that otherwise we may not have had. And we saw that this vision ended with a stone coming and destroying the worldly empires, which represented the second coming of Jesus himself. And if all of these kingdoms came exactly how God said they would come, then we have an assurance and a faith that Christ will come exactly how God said he will come. Amen. So we learned that last night, and then it led us to a question that was important that we have to answer this evening. If God is real, and the Bible teaches in 1 John 4:8 that God is love, then why is there so much pain and suffering in the world today? Have you ever asked that question before? I used to think, well, when I was an atheist, when Christians would try to convince me that there was a God, I would ask them, if there is a God, if your God is so powerful, why do children starve in Africa? Fair question, is it not? And so I had this question, and tonight's title is called The Cosmic Conflict. We're going to talk about the grand battle that's taking place in the universe, and we're going to try to answer the question simultaneously, why is there pain and suffering in the world today? And so we're going to begin by looking at history. First, we want to talk about human nature, the history of mankind. As far back as we can remember, there has been war, has there not? As far back as we can read in the history books, man has fought with man. War has taken place on this earth as they have conquested for money, for power, for land, for many different things. But what was the first war? What was the war that started all wars that would ever take place? It takes us back in time to a place called heaven. Now, when I say heaven, what's the first word that comes to your mind? Peace, praise the Lord, peace, amen. When I say heaven, what else comes to your mind? You can shout it out, it's okay. Okay, Jesus, amen. What else? When I say heaven, what's a description, an adjective, an experience? Paradise, bliss, angels, good, good. If I say heaven, who thinks war? No one? You see, it's amazing that the war that started our wars, when you think of heaven, it's perfect, happy state that we think of. It's amazing to find this Bible verse in the book of Revelation that says, and there was war where? You see, the war that began all wars, the war that started all wars that ever would take place, actually began in the place called heaven. And that may be news to someone here tonight. And I remember when I read this, I was surprised, the first time I read this in the Bible, that in peaceful heaven, there actually could be war. The Bible says Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. This war took place between these two sides, a cosmic conflict, a great controversy that began between Christ and Satan. And it's interesting to me, as we look at this great war, it leads me to ask a question. How can you have a perfect place called heaven with perfect beings called angel and a perfect leader called God and end up with war? Is that a fair question to ask? So we're going to look in the Bible and see what the Bible teaches us about how did this war begin? What caused this war to take place? And then we'll apply it to ourselves and ask, why did we get involved in this war in the first place? In the book of Ezekiel, it takes us back in time. In Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning in verse 12, takes us back in time, back into heaven, describing an angel. And it says of this angel, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you so." So here we're looking at this angel in heaven. And notice some of the descriptions. He was the seal of perfection. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty big compliment for God, isn't it? If God were to look at you and say, "You're the seal of perfection," I mean, you'd be like, "Praise the Lord," right? That's a good adjective. I like that. Perfect in beauty? Come on now. He didn't need no facial exfoliator, right? You were in Eden, the garden of God. He dwelt in paradise. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you so. Now, anointed cherub who covers, the cherub who covers, that's an interesting thing that you can, an interesting description of this angel, because he was a covering cherub. The Bible describing covering cherubs gives us some insight into their position in heaven. Notice when it describes the location of the presence of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. You see, in the sanctuary, at the Ark of the Covenant, there were two cherubim on each side, and they were the covering cherubs. And right in between the covering cherubs, the presence of God, the Shekinah glory, would meet with his people in the Old Testament. That means the covering cherubs were the angels that were closest to the presence of God. So this angel that we're seeing in Ezekiel 28, he's not a low-ranking angel, you understand? He's an angel who dwells right in the very presence of God, at the very throne of God himself. Continuing the description of this angel, it says, "You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in the ways from the day that you were created." It sounds like this is going to end like a good story, doesn't it? It sounds like this is going to be a happily ever after story. But notice the verse finishes by saying, "Until iniquity was found in you." You see, this angel was a perfect angel, created perfect, but something happened, something changed. But I want you to understand, was he created defective, yes or no? No, because it says you were, what's that beautiful word? Perfect in your ways from the day you were created. So when God created this angel was perfect. Perfect in beauty, perfect in character, perfect in all elements. He was a perfect being who was well, highly described and commended by God in Scripture. But something happened and something took place when iniquity, that's another word for sin, was found inside of this angel. Well, how did sin appear inside of this angel? The Bible gives us some clues. It says, continuing in the passage, verse 17, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings that they may behold thee." So something happened to the mind or the heart of this angel. His heart became corrupted. Now, in the Bible, when the Bible says heart, I want you to know that the Bible, when it speaks of the heart, is not speaking of this, the part of the body here that pumps blood. For Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the heart is referring to the mind. That's not in your notes. You might want to write that one in. Proverbs 23, verse 7 helps you to see in Luke 6, 45 and many other verses help you to see that truth, that the heart is actually the mind. So here we see that something happened that corrupted his mind. Something changed. What happened to this angel? We're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 14, looking in verse 12. So open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. I'm going to give you the page numbers. Those page numbers are actually for a different Bible. I put in the wrong page numbers. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. It's on page 878 in your seminar Bibles. 878 in your seminar Bibles. If you're using the Check Out Andrew Study Bible, which, who wants to win this Bible? Amen? Amen. 15 nights, it could be yours. So Isaiah chapter 14, and we're going to begin in verse 12 on page 878. And we're gonna try to find out, look into more detail, how did this angel corrupt his mind? What changed inside of this angel? Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. I still hear the tree of life rustling, so I'll wait another minute. I love when I hear the pages of the Bible turning, amen? So I don't like iPads as much. You can't hear the Bible turning. If you have an iPad, it's okay. Praise the Lord. I just like the paper. Okay, are we all there? Amen? The Bible says in verse 12, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut to the ground who weaken the nations. So here we see we're describing this angel and it gives him a name. What is his name? Lucifer. Who here wants to name your child Lucifer? You know that's a beautiful name. That's a God-given name. It means one who bears the lights. Who here wants your children to be light bearers? Amen. That means you want your children to be a bunch of Lucifers. Amen. A bunch of light bearers. That's what the word means. You see, his name originally was Lucifer, but according to Revelation, his name changed. And we're going to see that. You see, it says here of Lucifer that he had fallen from where? He had fallen from heaven. Who is this describing? Who is the one who fell from heaven? In Luke 10, 18, look, the Bible interprets itself. Amen. In Luke 10, 18, it gives us his new name. And he said unto them, I beheld who? Satan as lightning, what? Fall from heaven. The exact same words. So in Isaiah chapter 14, when it's describing an angel that was named Lucifer who had fallen from heaven, this is another name, the original name of the one that we now call Satan, which means adversary or enemy, which is very interesting. His name changed to represent his character, did it not? He once was a bearer of light, but now he's an enemy of God's people. So verse 13 of Isaiah 14, what happened to this angel? Notice, you have said in your hearts, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like who? The Most High. Here, looking into the mind of Satan, the Bible is helping us to look into his mind and to see what took place, what actually occurred that caused this corruption to occur. And notice, he had a problem, didn't he? He had an eye problem. It was all about who? Himself. You see, there are four things that the Bible says that Lucifer wanted. He wanted a higher position. Higher than what God had given him, which was a very high position already. He wanted an exalted throne, to have the highest throne in the kingdom of heaven. He wanted rulership and dominion that really belonged to God. And ultimately, he wanted to be like who? He wanted to be like God in power and dominion, but he did not want to be like God in character. Because God is love. And Satan was not trying to be like him in character, but he wanted all the other aspects of God. In fact, back in Ezekiel, the passage we read, it actually says of Ezekiel, of this angel, you have set your heart as the heart of a what? As the heart of a God. In other words, he convinced himself in his mind that he was who? I am God. And he thought that he himself can begin and carry out a coup d'etat in heaven and overtake the government of God himself. That's a pretty twisted story, isn't it? That, you thought movies had good plot lines. The Bible has the best plot lines, amen? So what happens next? He was cast out of heaven, but why? Why specifically was he cast out of heaven? The Bible says here, having some microphone issues. Are we good? All right. The Bible says here in Ezekiel 28, verse 16, you became filled with violence and what's that key? Sin. Should I switch microphones? No, it's okay. All right, maybe I'll just stop moving. I won't move. That's hard for a preacher. But I'm going to hold the podium and it'll do my best. The Bible says, you became filled with violence and you did what? Sinned. Ah, therefore, the word therefore means because of this. Therefore, I will cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. Question, according to the Bible, why was Satan kicked out of heaven? What did he do? He sinned. That's very important to understand. That's a very important concept to understand. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Again, I'll give you the page number in a second. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. It's on page 1,644. 1,644 in your seminar Bibles. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Page 1,644 in your seminar Bible. 1 John 3, 4. We saw that he was kicked out of heaven because he committed what again? Sin. 1 John 3, 4 is the biblical definition of sin. And this concept is fundamentally important to understand. It'll be the foundation for future Bible studies that we'll have in this seminar. So it's important to grasp this concept tonight. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Just a reminder, chapters are the big, bold numbers. Verses are the small, bold numbers. So 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. The Bible says, whoever commits sin transgresses the law, and sin is transgression of the law. In other words, when you break the law of God, that is sin. What did Lucifer commit in heaven? Sin. So therefore, what existed in heaven? The law of God. You see, what did Lucifer do in heaven? Simply put, he broke God's law. And because he broke the law of God, he can no longer live into the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven. Notice why. What does the law of God really represent? We'll talk about this in more detail on another night. But love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the what? Fulfillment of the law. You see, God's law in heaven is a law of love. It's a law that puts others first before yourself. But question, was Satan putting other people first? No, not at all. In fact, Satan was putting who first? He was putting himself first. Thank you, young man. If you want to grab that part, we'll swap it out here. Thank you. I will tell you one thing. Oh, it sounds so much better. There is someone who does not want us to study the Bible. We saw in Bible prophecy last night, Jesus is coming soon. Amen? Amen? And there is someone out there who knows that someone in this room needs to understand this tonight. And he is doing everything he can to slow us down and to distract us. But by God's grace, we're going to make it to the end. Amen? Amen. Good. So we're going to keep going on. And if this microphone dies, I'm going to use that diaphragm. We're going to make it work. All right. So the Bible teaches that love is the fulfillment of the law. It's a law of love. And this was the law in heaven that Satan broke. And because he broke this law, he had to be cast out of heaven. But one thing about sin is sin loves company, does it not? You see, Satan didn't keep his thoughts to himself, but he actually would go out and spread his thoughts against God's law, his thoughts against God himself, his thoughts that he himself had a better way to run God's government, and his throne should be exalted above the other thrones. And in fact, he went himself and deceived many of the other angels.
that Satan would go about in seeking who he can deceive and convince angels to join his side in this great rebellion. And as he gathered angels unto himself, as the dragon gathered angels unto himself, heaven became polarized into two groups, into two sides. Read Revelation 12, the whole chapter. It'll describe it all for you. It polarized into two groups. Michael, you had Christ and his angel. You had Satan and his angels. And these two groups polarized. And when you have two sides that are against each other, eventually what do you have? After these two groups polarized, the Bible says, and there was war in heaven. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Do you see that the dragon had angels? The dragon had gathered angels to his side of this great controversy. But praise the Lord, the dragon did not prevail. Amen? And neither was a place found for them in heaven any longer. You see, after this war took place in heaven, heaven was no longer safe to allow this rebellion to exist within it. So Satan and his angels were cast out of perfect, joyful, blissful heaven, cast from the light into darkness to dwell below and to contemplate a future judgment to come. And as we look at this war that took place in heaven, it makes sense. We understand Satan decided to try to take out and to take over the kingdom of God himself. It makes sense he was kicked out, does it not? But question, how come we have to put up with him? Amen? Is that a fair question? Why was he put on planet Earth? How come we have to go through this great conflict? You see, the next question I want to answer is, how did we get involved in this cosmic conflict? This isn't even our war. It's a war between Christ and Satan, yet we are caught right in the middle of this cosmic conflict. So why has it happened to us on planet Earth? Why is it permitted that there is pain and suffering existing in the world today? This takes us back to the very beginning. Takes us back to creation itself. You see, when God created, the Bible says that God said, I saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Amen? And so we see here that in the beginning, when God created everything, it was very good. Let's look at this creation story. In the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, you can read it for your homework. Please write that down and read it on your own, the whole chapter. You see that God created a perfect world. And he also created a perfect people, Adam and Eve, right? Right from the Creator's hand, made in the image of God, according to Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And there was a perfect God. So you had a perfect world, a perfect people, and a perfect God. This is how we started. This is how mankind began in the Garden of Eden. Ooh, who wishes that they were there, amen? I wish I was there. Or it doesn't get 120 degrees. There was a perfect world, a perfect people, and a perfect God, but there was one other perfect thing walking around. There was a perfect enemy who is roaming around planet Earth, seeking who he can get to join in his rebellion against heaven. And this man decided to creep around and to find whom he could deceive. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Let's read what happened in the beginning. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. It's on page 9 in your seminar Bible. So if you're using your seminar Bibles, it's going to be on page 9. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. This is the test that was given to Adam and Eve. Genesis 2, beginning in verse 16, the Bible says, the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Here, God gave a test to Adam and Eve, and you may be thinking, why would God give them a test? Remember the context. It makes perfect sense. What had just occurred in heaven? A cosmic conflict, a great war, did it not? And according to Revelation chapter 12, one-third of the angels rebelled and joined Satan in his rebellion. Now you have this new creation, mankind on planet Earth. You have Satan roaming around the universe. You have God and his angels in heaven, man on earth, and eventually man is going to have to make a decision. There are two groups in the universe at war with each other. God and his angels, Satan and his angels. Man was just created, and God gave him a test of love. He said, look, I've made this garden for you. You can eat everything in the garden. Anything that is here is yours. Just one tree, don't touch it. How many of you think that's a pretty easy test? I mean, when you study Revelation, when you study Ezekiel, when you study the Bible, what you learn about the fruit in the Garden of Eden off the Tree of Life, the fruit changes every month. Did you know that? That the flavors will continue to change. It's not like you will ever get tired of it. So if there were 1,000 trees and you barely finished eating all 1,000 in a month, the next month it will change on you. So God made it to where there was no excuse to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He gave them an easy test. So what happened? Genesis chapter 3. Let's continue the story. A simple test not to eat a piece of fruits. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says in Genesis 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning, more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, question, is that what God said? It's kind of a trick question, isn't it? It's kind of true and kind of false at the same time. Think about it. What did God actually say? You can eat of every tree, just not one. Satan comes and says, wait, did God say you're not allowed to eat everything? Do you see what he does? Satan even does this today. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says that there's nothing new under the sun. What has been done will be done again. Satan does not change. He comes and takes God's word, and he takes God's word, and he twists God's word. He makes it look like God is actually withholding something, even though God's really trying to give you something. He comes and says, did God really say such a thing to you, Eve? Verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So here, Eve is now discussing and talking with this individual, Satan. And I want to illustrate a little bit more just the difference in how Satan and what Satan said and what God said, because this happens so much today and we don't realize it. If you were a child again, because most of us are not children anymore, but though many of us probably wish we were, amen? No responsibility, it's kind of nice. But to be a child again, and imagine going into a candy store that had 10,000 bins of candy, and you were told, I see people's faces lighting up, you're liking this illustration, you're wishing you were there right now, and you were told you can eat all of the candy that you want to your heart's content. And you won't ever get sick from it. It's the most nutritious candy at the same time for us healthy people. You eat this candy as much as you want, but there's one bin in the corner you can't eat. But there's 10,000 bins, it's all yours. Eat to your heart's content. And by the way, every month, every bin's flavor will change. And it'll never repeat for all eternity. Who here would be a happy kid? Happy kids? Amen. Would you say to your parent, if they said, this is what I've created for you, you're mean. You're withholding from me that bin. You're not a giver. You're selfish. No, you would think, wow, you gave me 10,000 bins of candy that never ran out of candy and the flavors always change. I'll never get tired of this. But Satan likes to grab us and take our face right to the one box and say, God said you can't have it, huh? He really said you can't have it? He's holding back from you, isn't he? I want you to see, this is what's going on at this time. This is the temptation that's taking place. Verse 4, notice what happens next. So Eve says that we can't eat it, we'll die. Verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and interesting. Who originally wanted to be like God? He's trying to get them to have the same mentality that he has himself. Do you see that? He's trying to get them to desire to take the place of God himself. And the sad reality is, Eve takes the bait. Notice what happens next. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was what? Good for food? Wait. 2 verses ago, she said, if you eat this fruit, you're going to what? If I told you, here's some poison, if you eat it, you'll die, would you think that's good for food? Not at all. So Eve here says, that is poison. It will kill you. And he says, I think it's good. She looks, it's good for food all of a sudden. I've changed how I think about it. That's how powerful Satan's deceptions are. That's how quickly our minds can change when we allow them to wander away from the Word of God. Had she stuck to the Word of God, she would have been fine. Had she not gone by feelings over principles, she would have been fine. But she followed her appetite. She followed her feelings. She followed the deception. She believed that God was withholding from her when in fact God was only trying to give all the good that he could give to her. She saw that it was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were open and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So here we see the story, the sad reality of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, tempted by Satan. And they chose to join in the rebellion that was taking place in the universe. Turn your Bibles to Genesis 1. Just turn back a page. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26. I want you to notice something about what God gave Adam when he was created. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have, what's that key word? Dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. When Adam and Eve were created, what was Adam given? Dominion over the what? The earth. Now, if you have dominion, that means you're some type of leader, right? You're some type of king. It's almost as if he was God's representative on planet Earth. It's like God saying, I am sitting on a throne in heaven, but I'm giving you dominion to watch over planet Earth. Watch over the animals, watch over the fish, the birds of the air, the fowls of the land. The earth is yours to have dominion over. But they chose to follow who? They chose to submit to Satan. And notice what happens when we sin. The Bible tells us something, a principle that's very important in Romans. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. You see, when you obey someone, you become their what? Their slave. Adam was given a crown, as it were, metaphorically speaking, as he was given dominion, he was given a crown as king and ruler over this earth. But when he surrendered and submitted and obeyed Satan, guess what he gave him? He handed that dominion right over. And that's the sad reality. Is Adam decided to obey Satan, and in doing so, he surrendered the dominion that God had given to him. And because of that, Satan in the New Testament is actually referred to as the prince of this world. Why is he referred to as a prince, some type of ruler? Because this world was actually surrendered to him when Adam chose to obey him. And what a sad story this is. Because of Adam's decision, mankind is shackled in chains of sin. We're shackled and bound in these chains of sin that hold us down. And all through the last 6,000 years up to this time that we live in today, we are still bound and shackled. Are we not naturally bound and shackled to sin? There are so many sins that we are bound and shackled to. Maybe those websites you know you shouldn't be visiting. Maybe those movies you know you should not be watching. Those drinks you know you should not be drinking. Those substances you're placing inside your body you know you shouldn't be doing. Those thoughts that we think that we know we shouldn't think. And it seems as if we are so chained up that we can't change. Don't raise your hand, but just think. Have you ever found it hard to change? Have you ever found it hard to kick a bad habit? To realize, man, this is a bad habit in my life. And Lord, I want to change this. But it seems as if when you try to close on that computer screen, your hands are shackled together. And you just can't get off. This is what sin has done. It has shackled us. And it's so deadly. It's so dangerous. Because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And so these chains that we're bound to are death sentences. They hold us down. They shackle us down. They bind us to this earth with the sad reality that one day the result will be death. And on this earth, as we're shackled and bound, God does something amazing. You see, God draws our mind heavenward. And as we look up from this dark world below, and as we cry out for heaven, though you may be experiencing a dark storm today, though the storm may be raging in your life, and we all have different storms, do we not? No one's life is perfect. I know, Facebook makes it look like it, but it's not true, just so you know. I don't care if they have 10,000 likes on some family vacation, they're not perfect, amen? Everyone faces storms in their life, whether it's addiction, whether it's some sinful bad habits, whether it's the way you treat others. I don't know what it is. You know what it is. Whatever storms may be brewing in your life, maybe it's your financial condition right now, maybe it's your health condition right now. Who knows what it is? But the beautiful promise and the beautiful reality is that after the darkness of the storm of night, comes the shining of a glorious and morningful day. Amen? You see, the beautiful thing is, though Satan has bound us and shackled us in chains, the Bible talks about how we can experience freedom from these chains. There was one who came who was the chain breaker, who is able to break and to remove all chains from your life and to remove all storms from our lives and to help us to navigate those seas that we experience. But how does he do it? What's the remedy to the sin problem and the pain and suffering in our life? It's simple. It's found in Revelation 13, verse 8. The Bible says, speaking of a group of a book of the book of life and the people that were written there, and it says, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the... Wait a minute. Does that mean at the beginning of the creation of this world, there was a Lamb that was slain? Think about it. Have you read that in Genesis anywhere about a lamb being slain in the first couple chapters? Let's look closely. Genesis 3:21. Notice what the Bible says. After Adam and Eve sinned, remember, they were what? They were naked, right? Their eyes were open and they saw that they were naked. So God did something special for them. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of what? Skins and clothe them. Now, if you're going to make coats of skin, what had to occur? The death of an animal. What animal died that they might be clothed? According to Revelation, it tells us. What was the animal? There was a lamb slain. The moment there was sin, there was a Savior. That's beautiful. The moment sin entered the world and man was found naked and in their shame, standing before the judgment of God, and God saw them in their shame and nakedness, he said, I told you that the day you eat, you would surely what? Die. So someone has to what? Someone has to die. Something has to die. God can't change his law. That's why he kicked Satan out, because Satan broke the law of God. He can't change the law. The law is what it is. So something had to die, and so something did die on that day. And what was it? It was a lamb, that they might be clothed from their nakedness and covered with these coats of skin. But what did this lamb represent? What did this lamb point to? Notice, the Bible tells us in John 1:29, one of my favorite Bible verses, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Who is the Lamb of God? It's none other than Jesus Christ himself. You see, the moment there was sin, Jesus stepped into the picture and said, I will die for them. The moment there was a death sentence, there was a substitute who said, I will take their place. And it was symbolized in the Garden of Eden by the slaying of a lamb that they might be clothed. You see, the beautiful thing is, God himself said, this is not a controversy that man can win on their own. Therefore, I will go and contend with Satan myself. Amen. He said, I will go myself. I will go down to earth. And this Lamb of God, this man named Jesus, and we're going to talk a lot about him tomorrow night. Tomorrow night's sermon is all about the Revelation's Lamb. Who is this man we call Jesus? But this man called Jesus said, I will go down. And though these chains bind them, and though they have a death sentence looming over their heads, I will break those chains and I will set them free. I will remove them from the bondages that they are experiencing. And the beautiful thing is, you may think, but Anthony, I'm too wicked. But Anthony, I've gone too far. The storm is too dark in my life. Well, the Bible tells us something beautiful. God says that I will never leave you, nor God will never leave you. Amen. No matter what you're going through in your life, no matter what sin you have committed, God will never leave you nor forsake you. God will always be there to come back for you. And if you made some bad choices and done some wrong things, we can learn from them, yes, and not do them again. But the Bible gives you a promise as well. Romans 8:28. And we know that how many things work together to good? All things work together to good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. Regardless of the past, regardless of the decisions that we've made. Look, I was an atheist most of my life. I have made some really bad decisions. If you knew half of what I have done, you would think, wow, and he's a Christian? He's a preacher? How is that possible? Because we serve a mighty God, amen. And there is no chain too strong, no sin too dark, no mistake too big that God cannot take care of it tonight. Only God can turn a mess into a message, amen. And a test into a testimony. A trial into a triumph, and a victim into a victory. I don't care what you've gone through in your life. God can turn it around. God can bring something glorious and beautiful out of it. God can take it and use it as a testimony and as a witness to save someone else. Amen. God can do something mighty through you tonight if you will allow the Lamb of God to come and set you free. And he gives us one more promise that I want us to leave with tonight. As we look at this sinful world that we live in right now, he gives us a promise that it will not always be this way. You see, in Revelation 21, one of the most encouraging passages you can read, the Bible says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. You see, the Bible promises that one day there will be a new earth. And when you read this passage in Revelation, it goes on to say in Revelation 21, notice what God will do. And God will wipe away how many tears? Every tear from their eyes. And there shall be how much more death? No more death. There will be no sorrow. There will be no crying. There will be no pain, for the former things have passed away. Amen. That is the new earth that God promises. That is the new earth that God is preparing us for. Regardless of what we're going through here, this world is not our home. Well, technically, it's the location of our home, but it needs to go through a remodeling experience. Amen. It needs a purification process to take place. And Revelation testifies that this will happen. And the Bible tells us in Nahum chapter 1, verse 9, that trouble will not arise a second time. Ooh, amen. Sin will not occur again once it's been dealt with. In other words, once God creates a perfect world, once this rebellion that has begun in the universe has come to its close, when the great controversy, this cosmic conflict, comes to an end, it will never happen again. A rebellion will never occur again. You may be asking, well, how can that be? We're going to talk about that tomorrow night. We're going to talk about that tomorrow night as we talk about why will this rebellion not occur again. We learned some important truths tonight. First, we saw that the first war that began all wars took place where? In heaven. Because of an angel that God created, right? Did God create a defective angel? No. What kind of an angel did God create? a perfect angel. But through this angel's freedom of choice, he corrupted himself. And as he fell and started rebellion, you see, he came and asked man, will you join me in this rebellion? And what did man say? Yes. You see, man surrendered their dominion because of the freedom of choice. Remember, God is love, according to 1 John 4:8, and love cannot force anyone. If you had a shotgun wedding, would that be true love? That's when you hold a shotgun. If they don't marry you, well, shotgun gets used, right? Those are old school weddings. Those weddings aren't true love. True love demands freedom of choice. Through the freedom and the exercise of their choice, Satan corrupted himself. Man joined in the rebellion. And it has put us in a very tough position to where now we live in a sin-filled world. I want to share with you a story. A story to think about, hopefully to encourage you. There was a young boy who loved to read stories. How many of you love to read stories? Like stories? This little boy loves stories. And he loved this series of stories. When I was a kid, I loved Clifford the Big Red Dog. This boy had his own set of stories that he loved to read. It was about Sheriff Brown. You see, the story of Sheriff Brown was an old Western storybook. And Sheriff Brown was the good guy. He was the sheriff of town. And he was notorious for catching all the bad guys. And this little boy, he loved reading about his hero, Sheriff Brown, who would always beat the bad guy and come out on top. But one day, he got the newest book about Sheriff Brown. And as he was reading this story, there was a new villain that had come into town. And this new villain was a crafty villain. You see, usually the sheriff would catch many people in the books, but it seemed as if the whole story, this villain would always get away. And chapter after chapter, it always seemed as if the villain was two steps ahead of Sheriff Brown. And then there was one chapter in the story that the boy read when the villain was plotting to kill Sheriff Brown. And the boy became scared. The boy became worried. Is this the end of Sheriff Brown? Is the bad guy actually going to win? When I look at all the circumstances around Sheriff Brown, it seems as though evil will triumph. The boy got so scared, he stopped reading the story. He closed that book and put it on the bookshelf and said, I can't read it anymore. I don't even want to know about it anymore because I don't want to see what's going to happen to Sheriff Brown. 2 weeks later, the mom of this boy was cleaning some dishes in the kitchen. She heard the boy saying, if you only knew what I knew, if you only knew what I knew. And she thought, what's wrong? She runs in and says, are you okay? He says, I'm just reading about Sheriff Brown. She said, I thought you didn't want to read that book anymore. He said, well, I was scared for Sheriff Brown. You see, I was worried. I was confused about what was going to happen. But I got a bright idea, Mom. I went to the back of the book. And I read the last chapter. And when I read the last chapter, guess what happened? Sheriff Brown wins. Sheriff Brown beats the villain. See, Sheriff Brown comes out on top. He said, Mom, and as I read the story and it seems like the villain's going to win, I just think to myself, if you only knew what I knew, you wouldn't be so happy. If you only knew what I knew about how the story is going to end, you wouldn't be trying to beat Sheriff Brown. You see, when you know how the story ends, it gives you a peace of mind, amen? Revelation tells us, Revelation chapter 19 tells us, the Lamb wins, amen? See, the Bible tells us who's going to win in the great controversy. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what storms you're facing, no matter what struggles you have, no matter what sins are binding you, the Lamb wins. He comes out on top, and you don't have to worry. Sin and Satan will never win. And even though it may appear as though it's going, that evil's going to triumph, look at the back of the book and remind yourself and tell yourself every day, the Lamb wins. The Lamb wins. The Lamb wins. And if I am with the Lamb, I win by the grace of God. If I am connected with the Lamb, then I win with the Lamb. Amen. We need to be closer to Jesus tonight. We need to have the Lamb of God in our lives tonight. If we do not have the Lamb of God, we won't win. But He has come to set us free tonight.